reading from the NIV version, Isaiah 52:13-15 and Isaiah 53. The suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and he held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and was a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though that he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nedja. A long passage, but a beautiful passage that we get to focus on this morning. My name's Brendan, one of the pastors here. It's a great privilege to be able to speak from God's word this morning. Welcome along if you're here new or for the first time. If you have been here for a while, you know that I live in one of the streets in Barara that has Christmas lights, and it's one of those go-to roads that lots of people come to. And because December ticked over yesterday, it was the turning on of the lights party in our street. We have a number of parties, but this was the first one, which meant two things. I got to pull out one of those really flashy, ugly Christmas shirts that I got from Lowe's on special and wear it. Someone dared me to wear it this morning, and I thought, no, that would be too much of a distraction from the message that God wants to bring us today. But the second thing it means when we hit December, it's Advent. It's the first Sunday in Advent today, and we get to declare hope on this day. And we do that off the back of a great little series we did from the book of Joshua, and now we're just jumping into just a few weeks from the book of Isaiah as we enter into and we prepare for one of our favourite times of the year, isn't it, on the Christian calendar, Christmas. Now, obviously, Isaiah is a really big book, very detailed, and really it won't give us time just in 2 or 3 weeks to go into Isaiah's message in full. You could actually spend a whole year in Isaiah and still not get through it all. But if you've studied Isaiah before, you'll probably remember and realise that the book is sort of divided into two main sections. And the first 39 chapters are really a prophetic judgment over Israel as Isaiah delivers just a bunch of warnings about Israel's sin and their rebellion and their continued unfaithfulness towards God. And Isaiah points out to them why they've ended up back in exile under Babylon and warns them, you know, if they don't turn from their idolatry and unfaithfulness to God, this will just continue, this judgment over Israel. But then from chapter 40 onwards, things actually start to turn, and there's a little bit of conversation that goes on from chapters 40 to 47. But then from chapter 48 through to the end of the book, we actually begin to read this beautiful message of hope that would actually be embodied through God's servant known as Emmanuel, the one who would one day come to establish a new Israel and God's kingdom here on earth. So through the book, there's this overall movement from judgment to hope. And this is what I want us just to focus on this morning, because we often have that same struggle, don't we, from moving from judgment to hope in our lives. Sitting in that place of judgment for some of us actually becomes sort of the default position that we go back to. We revert back to that place so easily. And in our relationships, as we judge ourselves, as we judge others, and also, you know, often as we feel judged by God and feel that we're not worthy to be a follower of Him. So today's passage addresses this place of judgment, a place that Israel found themselves in again and again and again, desperately needing an intervener, an intervention to break free from that and to begin living under hope. And we'll see that today as God reveals His plan to move people from judgment to hope. And this morning, we just want to explore how we might actually embrace this call to also live as people of hope. Let's pray before we jump into that, though. Loving God, again, we just want to thank You for Your word and the invitation that You give us to sit under its authority for our lives. And as we do that again today, I just pray that You would use the words that I speak, those that I've prepared to challenge us and to encourage us and to grow us to be more like Your Son, Jesus. And over these few weeks, as we wrestle with what it means to be people of hope, I pray that this little series would help us to understand Your plan through Your Son, Jesus. I pray that we would come to understand this more clearly and more powerfully in our lives, and that it would truly transform us in small and in big ways as we take hold of hope. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in today's passage, written hundreds of years before Jesus the Messiah would arrive, Isaiah introduces us to this intervention strategy as this servant of God is sent to rise up and to take on humanity's place in this judgment so that His people may live as this people of hope. And the first thing we see here is that this servant of God actually knows and understands pain and rejection. Isaiah says in verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering, and he was familiar with pain." Now, it's not just this verse, though. As you read right through that last bit of Isaiah 52 and right through Isaiah 53, Isaiah goes on endlessly about this. He says he was disfigured. His form was marred. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance that would make us desire him. He was despised. He was held in low esteem. He was oppressed and afflicted. By oppression and judgment, he was actually taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. And Isaiah says there were many that were appalled at him. We could actually go on. There's so much about this in here, but I think we get the picture that Isaiah is painting here. But what this highlights for us is that so often we get trapped, don't we, into thinking that Almighty God, creator of the universe, couldn't possibly understand or have any idea about the things that little old me is going through in life. Amongst all of the billions of people in the world, how would God know and be familiar with my pain and my rejection? We think that God would never understand our brokenness and our longings and the loneliness that we feel. We think that God is aloof, don't we, and remote, this God who doesn't care. And here in today's passage, we're confronted with the humanity of God, later seen in the person of Jesus. We see this here as Isaiah paints for us this picture of this despised, rejected, suffering servant who actually identifies with us more than we will ever understand. He paints for us the picture of the man of sorrows. This is a term that's been used in many an Advent series, hasn't it? It's an image that gives us hope that God is actually very interested in the whole of our lives, even those parts that are most broken. We're reminded of this last Sunday, actually. We had a fantastic afternoon for those that were able to come along, and we had 7 baptisms planned, and there ended up being 10 baptisms, as another 3 people felt compelled to come forward and to walk through the waters of baptism in obedience. And as always, we gave those particularly that were prepared an opportunity to bring their testimony and to testify about what God has done in their life to lead them to this point where they want to be his witness. And it just really stood out again, as always, just the joy for each person as they came to discover faith in Christ. But also, as you listen to the stories, there was also a lot of struggle. There was also a common theme of doubt and this wrestle that goes on and this search that many of us go through in our journey towards faith, but also in our life of discipleship as well. But what was most encouraging was that in the midst, for each person, in the midst of that struggle and sometimes in the midst of that pain and hurt that they'd experienced, he was God there for each of them, present, working, walking alongside people. He was this God who knows and understands. The God who's not actually absent from our struggles, but who knows them personally and who's therefore right there alongside us, whatever difficulties we're going through. It was super encouraging. And here's the challenge, because I don't know about you, but my instinct is to believe the opposite. My instinct when I'm struggling or hurting or going through a season of pain or rejection is to actually withdraw from God, is to actually judge the circumstances that are going on around me as God being absent from that place. But here Isaiah was pointing Israel towards what he had told them right back in chapter 7, that God would come amongst them and that he would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. See, centuries later, we still need to be reminded of this, don't we? That we follow a God who knows and understands, and that our God is present and our God walks with us through all of life. Centuries later, this was what was so attractive about Jesus, wasn't it? As he became God with us. Not that he came in strength and power like they had anticipated for this messianic king, but that he came in person as one of us. Centuries later, this is the Jesus we see, isn't it? As he as he sits himself down beside the Samaritan woman and listens to her as she's going through a time of despair. Centuries later, this is the Jesus we see who calls Zacchaeus down and says, I'm going to come and be at your place today. Everyone else has rejected you, but I'm going to come alongside you. Centuries later, this is the Jesus who defends the woman in adultery and pushes back those who had no place to judge her. And centuries later, this is the Jesus we see who reaches out to each of his disciples. As we read about them, they're all broken, aren't they, in some way, in their own dysfunctional ways. Why? Because this is the God who knows and understands their pain and rejection. He is the man of sorrows. And this is a reminder, isn't it, that in the same way, God's servant is actually familiar with all that you and I go through as we try to rise above that place of judgment that we often just put upon ourselves, and we try to take hold of this place of hope. And all he asks of the Israelites and all he asks of the disciples and all he asks of us is that we would look to him and that we would follow. Follow the one who knows and who understands. This gives us hope. But he does better, doesn't he, than just empathize and be present with us in that place of judgment. Because there was still so much judgment over Israel for their unrighteousness and their unfaithfulness and their wickedness and their evil and their injustice and their sin and all of that they just continued to live out as a fallen people. And here we discover what God's plan was to deal with all of that. It's an incredible story. It's right at the heart of our gospel. That his servant would actually embrace suffering, and that his servant would actually sacrifice his own life in order to make a way. Isaiah writes from verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was actually on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And this is picked up further in the last part of today's passage, verse 12. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He intercedes for us. Here is the servant that endures suffering and shoulders the sin that was previously ours, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. And it was his way of bearing this judgment that was on his people. Why? So that the guilty can be pronounced righteous. Righteous before God. This guilty Israel who not only ended up in exile for their sins, but also killed God's servant sent to them, is pronounced righteous. And not for anything they had done, but because of what God's servant did on their behalf. And here we see the wounded healer. Here we see another image of God's servant that is good to reflect upon in this time of Advent. Because we discover it's through his wounds that God would heal and overcome the horrific evil that had duped humanity for so many centuries. Duped humanity into thinking they actually didn't need God. They were fine on their own, thanks very much. But even worse than that they actually thought they were God, that they could actually rule and run their own lives. And this was the real issue, wasn't it, that had been haunting humanity since right back in Genesis 3, when we read how humanity had decided to go our own way. And ever since, you know, we have chosen to go it alone, thinking we knew better than God, choosing to do things our way. And right here, the jury was out, wasn't it, about whether they would finally accept what God's servant had provided for them. in dealing with this judgment once and for all that stood over God's people. Now, it's easy for me to sort of point the finger and look back and to scoff at Israel's disobedience and, thinking that I would have done so much better. But we're all guilty, aren't we, of thinking that, we know best, and sometimes we know better than God for our own lives. And realizing that, just like Israel, that sometimes I continually also reject His help and seek to do things in my own strength. And I was thinking about this week, and not just in the spiritual sense, but this plays out for me, and I anticipate for you also, in the physical realm, where particularly us Aussies, we don't really like to accept help. We like to be self-sufficient and independent and do things ourselves in our own way. And I realised this even yesterday morning at the boat ramp, slipping my boat on my own, and people try to offer to help me. And it's like, no thanks, it's okay, I've got this. And also, I try to offer to help other people slip their boat when they're on their own. And it's like, no thanks, I've got this, I can do this on my own. And there's sort of this unspoken rule that if you accept help, you must be a rookie. You mustn't know what you're doing. And except sometimes we actually need help, don't we? And I realised this as I walk through my hallway at home pretty much every day. And there's a desk there that was put together out of an IKEA pack. And most of us have had a go at that in the past sometime. And this desk, I'm not going to talk about who tried to put it together, but this desk, it wobbles. It actually wasn't put together properly at all, and it wobbles like this to the point where you almost can't even use it as a desk. And this came about because someone in our family decided not to consult the instructions and not to accept any offers of help or assistance to put this desk together. See, in the physical realm, we like to be self-sufficient, don't we? We don't want to allow someone to sub for us, or, it's like admitting that we're not up to the job. We like to sort things out ourselves. We're self-starters and we're self-finishers. And this idea of someone subbing for us or paying for us or stepping into our place, it actually feels kind of uncomfortable, doesn't it? Like we've failed, or we haven't been up for the challenge or the responsibility put before us. But the difference here is that there is actually a brokenness and a judgment over humanity that we're all born into. And we do everything we can to ignore it and pretend that everything is okay, and try as we might, we actually need someone to intervene. We can actually deal with a whole heap of stuff on our own, except judgment. So here we see the wounded healer who invites us to believe that his sacrifice for us, for you, is sufficient. And this was the challenge for Israel, to believe that the death and the resurrection of God's servant, this wounded healer, would actually achieve what God set out for it to do. To release them from judgment and to invite them towards hope. And the same challenge presents to us, doesn't it, as we look on to the sacrifice of Jesus, who deals with our judgment that we deserve and the judgment that often we still choose. Actually, I like how Scott Soles summarizes this when he says this. He says, "In Jesus, our judgment day was moved from the future to the past." Isn't that good news? Our judgment day was moved from the future and the present to the past. And the challenge for us is do we really believe that? Do we really live under that grace? Because this is good news. This is why we have hope as God's people. So firstly, we have the servant who's familiar with our pain. He knows it all too well. Secondly, we have this servant who suffers and who shoulders the weight of our sin on our behalf, who takes that judgment. And finally, we see here this servant king who brings good news and hope for the nations. Isaiah 52:13 reads, "See, my servant will prosper. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." From verse 15, "And he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." So here is this victorious, triumphant king who's here raised up after pouring out his life unto death, now resurrected and the hope for the nations. And Isaiah brands this message good news in the same way that the four stories of the gospel of the New Testament were eventually called the good news. But notice that something interesting happens throughout the rest of Isaiah, something that we'll pick up most likely next week. Because here we see there was actually sort of two broad responses to this good news and this offer of hope. The first is to reject this message and to carry on rejecting God's ways. And Isaiah, he doesn't pull punches. He calls that group of people the wicked. We read about it in Isaiah 57 from verse 20. "But the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace for them, says God. No peace for the wicked. But still there is hope for them, if only they would turn from their ways." Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." So this is the first response, and you could say it's a passive response. And as I said, Isaiah, he brands them the wicked. But there's another group that Isaiah makes reference to, those who are prepared to humble themselves to serve God's appointed one. Isaiah 66:3 says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humbled and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Isaiah describes and records how the servant actually pulls together this group of descendants, actually calls them the seed, these people who will actually listen to his voice and follow him and follow in God's ways. Now, the amazing thing is here is that Israel could have no way grasped or had any idea what would actually play out centuries later through Christ, but already a bunch of them, they gathered together and they began living out this promise of hope, God's promise to them as a nation. Incredible stuff, really. And it's with these people that we see this final image for Advent, that of the servant king. Go back one. Graham, you might just want to click back one there if you can. That's all right. And it's with these people we see this image of the servant king, this God that comes amongst us, yes, this God who takes our place of judgment, but this God who actually puts aside his privileges as king, as the messianic king. And he rolls up his sleeves like this, and he humbly serves the nations. As I reflected on this passage this week, I was moved that Isaiah's suffering servant actually becomes this beautiful, simple invitation to leave behind this place of judgment, this Advent. That place that we like to go back to when we forget the hope that we have in Jesus. And instead, to take hold of hope. This hope that invites us to follow this man of sorrows. This hope that invites us to put our trust in this wounded healer and that his sacrifice is effective and sufficient for all that I have done in disobedience and actually for all I will continue to do. And just to humble and surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to the one who has humbled himself, even though he was king. It's the man of sorrows, God's servant who says, follow me. He's the wounded healer. And so I'm going to have to go back through these. And he's the servant king. I want to finish with this poem that Cameron Semmons wrote. It's more like a prayer, actually, before we come to sharing communion today. He writes this, following this movement from judgment to hope, following this movement from us to him. He writes, Lord, me, 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 me. But no, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Not me, but you. Not me, but you. You, 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 you. Yes. From me to him. This is the challenge, isn't it? In our relationships and in our priorities and in our faith. And this Advent season, there's an invitation here to move from me to him. Less of me and more of God. And that my life would actually be a prayer that lives this out. This is the challenge as we follow and believe that we also might be willing to surrender, that we also might be willing to submit and to humbly acknowledge God's reign and God's lordship in our lives this Christmas. As we take our communion together today, as always, it's an opportunity to remember and to give thanks. But today, as we reflect on Isaiah 53 and God's servant, God's suffering servant, it's an opportunity to acknowledge God with us, God with you. It's an opportunity to ask God to come and heal our hearts and our minds afresh, because he's the wounded healer. And it's an opportunity to come again and to commit to serve him in our lives, with all of our lives, that we might truly be a people of hope. So I want to invite you to come, take the bread and remember Christ's body broken for you as he bore your judgment, to come and to drink the cup and remember Christ's blood poured out for you. Isaiah says, pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was upon him brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. I want to invite you to hold your cup that we might drink together once everyone is served. So come.